Thank you, Ewing, once again. It's been awesome to have, you know, Ewing here with us today, so awesome job. And we thank you for all the worship team for leading us and serving us this morning. The Word of God, it's not just a speech. You know, I'm praying that this morning, like just Steve has mentioned, that the Word of God comes here and penetrates our hearts and changes us. You know, so I just want to pray today that our hearts would be open, that our hearts be open to receive, and then the Word of God will transform us and work in us and allow us to grow in faith. Sometimes, if you've been in church for many, many, many years, some things can become somewhat repetitive because you've heard it, you know, some sermons that repeat themselves or pastors that come up front, you know, certain verses that always come, but there's always freshness in the Spirit of God that makes this Word alive in our hearts. So that's what I'm praying for this morning. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that you chose to speak to us through your Word and to teach us and to guide us and transform us through this living Word of yours. We pray our hearts will be open this morning to receive, and not just receive, but also be transformed. And leave this place encouraged that you are with us, encouraged to live a life worthy of our calling as disciples of Christ. We thank you, and I pray that you do guide my words and that you allow not me, but you to speak, Lord, this morning. Amen. As you know, we began a series of 4 weeks, maybe five. You know, I'm tempted to add a fifth one now. It's as the, like, yeah, the more I study, the more things I feel like I should say. But I was warned on Friday that I should make sure that I don't speak more than our bums can resist, can support, you know, or whatever you call it, nice word, I don't know. So I'm praying for wisdom to see how much I can share, not just today, but in this series about the church. Why? Because we hear this word church so often. Did we dismiss the kids? Have I dismissed the kids? Have you dismissed the kids? The kids are, okay. Okay, good. Sorry. I usually forget about that, so that's why it came to me. Church is one of those words that we've used all our lives, you know, especially if you're a Christian, or since you became a Christian, you've heard about church and fellowship and the body of Christ, you know, and sometimes these words become so familiar that we kind of forget what they actually mean, you know. So this series is about to remind us, what is church and why are we meeting here? Why do we live our life together as a family of Christ? And last Sunday, I usually just write down my, okay, this is, okay. Eventually this will work. Last Sunday, okay, that's not it. Last Sunday, just if you're hungry, that's your problem. We discussed about the nature of church. We said one word was extremely important. Remember that one word that I kept saying, I kept repeating a lot and not lots last Sunday? Mike, say it loud. I heard. Yes, community. We are a community of faith because of Christ and for Christ. We are a community of those who come here because Christ has made us one into his body. We're a special community because it is all about the Son of God. I encourage you to do one thing. I'm doing it myself, so I'm not actually doing something I'm not doing. For the next few weeks, if you have spare time, read the book of 1 Corinthians. And just read it just casually, not to study, not with a pen and paper, just read through it to hear or to listen with your heart. And how say, listen and hear the heart of Paul when he speaks to the church. You know, one word I heard this week as I read was how much we are enriched in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:5, Paul says, you have been greatly enriched in Christ. And that's something that happens in our life, even here at Bridletown. Anyway, so that, why do I put this image on the screen? Because I didn't want to bring a banana actually here. I was part of this youth group demonstration. when a youth pastor brought a few bananas and gave them to the youth group and asked them to peel them and then look at them, you know, take pictures, you know, Snapchat and all that, and then cut them into like 4 or 5 pieces. And he gave them toothpicks and said, put them back together. So the kids began to, you know, to kind of put bananas together and just stick them with toothsticks and try to make them look like before. I don't have a picture of that. I should have taken a picture because it's easy, but I haven't. But how do you think a banana that was cut into pieces and put together with toothpicks looks like? If the banana had feelings, how do you think a banana would feel like? You know, cut into pieces, pierced with toothpicks, and then put together. It's not fun, you know. So the point is, of that illustration back years ago was this. We think that we can fix ourselves. You know, we know we used to be one, healthy, strong, in just one piece and just unbroken. We remember those days kind of. We know that sometimes in the past, humankind was without sin. We're trying to find that place of good where God is enjoying us and we're enjoying God, but we're trying to do it our way. And we try to fix ourselves like, you know, like a chopped banana is trying to put itself with toothpicks together. And it's always messy, like Steve said. It never looks fine. It never actually fixes anything. It may seem that a banana is once again full, entire, one piece, but it's not. It just seems like it, you know, if you're blind or something. But today's message, the focus today is exactly what it says here on the screen. The amazing work of Christ in his church. Because we as a church, we're not a place where healthy people congregate, where those that have no issues and no problems come together to enjoy and rejoice the fact that we're so good, that we're so healthy, we're so awesome. But sometimes, or somehow, that kind of mentality has seeped into the church in a way that doesn't allow people to say, hey guys, I'm broken. I'm fighting anxiety. I'm sad. I lost my job. My husband is cheating on me. Or whatever else comes with, you know, the ugliness of life. That thing when you feel like you're cut into pieces by the hurts. And you come to church and you want to put a face, you know, I'm good. I'm a Christian. I ought not to cry or to suffer. You know, I must look good in church. We put our Sunday best. You guys have this expression in English, your Sunday best? Ha, we have it in Romanian too. You put your Sunday clothes and you put your Sunday smile and you come here and don't want to let out the word that you might be suffering. Why? Because sometimes we judge. Or sometimes we're just afraid that we might be judged. And it's just not healthy. The church is not a place for the healthy to congregate. It's a place for those who are sick to find a haven, a place of refuge. It's, if you want, a hospital where we come to receive the amazing work of Christ in the church, in his body, and leave this place restored and encouraged. And not just on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about our life with Christ, because church is not just Sunday morning. You know that, right? Church is not just Sunday morning. Church is every day when we meet and talk and pray and we make phone calls or visits, or we just think about our church, our brothers and sisters. You have that verse on the screen. Those who are well do not need. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick need a physician. And that's what church is. This is what church is. A place where the great physician, our Lord Christ Jesus, comes and works in our lives. It's a haven, a hospital, and a lot more than that. So, we have, you know, there are some banners over there. I'm not sure if you ever read those banners on the corner over there. You know, those three words, belong, grow, and serve. You know, did you ever think about that message? Because the funny thing is, as we go through the scriptures today, we kind of follow a similar outline. I'm not sure who wrote or who came up with those three words, because it was before I came here, but they're awesome. I mean, you may not like the color, you may not like the way the, you know, the font or whatever, but the message It's actually great. And you'll see why, because we'll follow something, not quite, because I didn't take that as an outline, but as I wrote these things, I thought, that kind of fits. So I just want to mention that. But let us start. The ministry of Christ in the church, or why we love Jesus. You know, last week we discussed about the bride and the bride, but just a reminder for you guys, you probably know this verse. He is extremely interested as our Lord, as the head of the church, to build his church. This is what he, sorry for the small font. Open the Bibles if you want to Matthew 16:18. Actually, Matthew 16, I will read from 13 to 18. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I should have bolded those words. This is gold. Peter spoke here, led by the Spirit of God, and said, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And he continued, Jesus continued, and he answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This last part we'll talk on the last Sunday about the church on the offensive. But now we'll just focus on the thing that's yellowed on the screen. I will build my church. Christ is the one that works in us. It's not the pastor. I'm just a servant of Christ. He is the one that works in your lives, works in me, works in you, works in through us, and blesses us. He builds his church. And I praise God for this, because if it was up to me, it would be awful. Because I have nothing apart from Christ. I can do nothing apart from Christ. And just give God thanks that he is building his church. And as Paul says, I wrote this verse before, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:5, actually 4 and 5, "I give God thanks. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ, and that in every way you were enriched." It says there, in him, in all speech and all knowledge. I just love these words. In him you were enriched. Not just transformed. We'll go to this, but not just transformed, not just saved, not just, but enriched. Our lives are awesome because of him. And that's just, it just melts my heart and allows me, you know, there is a verse, and I can Google it, but I don't know this now. You know, his goodness compels me to do good. It's like the way he works and blesses me, it's just, it's overwhelming. And I can do nothing else but follow him. But let's look more closely what that means. What does the ministry of Christ in the church actually look like? The bottom, or the first one, is obviously salvation. And I'm going to ask this, but don't get upset with me if I ask you. What does salvation actually mean? It's not a trick question. I'm not making fun of anyone. I want to make sure we all understand what salvation is. Because we come from different backgrounds. And we may know, we may think we know, or we may know that we don't know. Okay? So what does salvation mean? I heard a voice, but I kind of cut off. Say that again? The grace of God. Okay, that's a good start, Samir. Great start, actually, because it's the grace of God. Something is missing. Forgiven of our sins by the grace of God. So together we collaborate, okay? We are free from our past, and we are set apart for an awesome future with God. We're saved from the guilt and the consequences of our sins by the grace of God. And we're set apart. We're saved for an awesome present and especially future with our Lord. And that starts, this is what, you know, What's the most common verse, or most known verse of the scriptures? New Testament, actually. John 3:16. It's on the screen? No, it's not. Oh, sorry. It is on the screen. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the good news. If it's in one verse, that's the good news. The somewhat good news, it's Leviticus 3:16. All fat belongs to the Lord. That was a joke. Okay. It's, yeah, anyway, my mind thinks numbers, and those numbers are just funny. Okay. Why is this the work of the Lord in the church? Read these verses here. It's from Acts, first one. And the Lord added to their numbers, day by day, those who are being saved. Acts 2:47. You know, I read this and I think, we want the church, the kingdom of God, to grow. We want our church to grow, but it's for the kingdom. It's not for our, you know, pride that we have numbers. It's a kingdom mentality. But it says here what? Paul and Peter and John added to the church every day. Elaine and Dave and Dennis added to the church every day. Robert added to the church. No, come on, stop me. Eventually. No, it says the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. You know, it's awesome because you know that fruit comes from the Lord. I don't have to produce fruit. I may speak with one person, or I may speak with 20. You know, it doesn't matter because the fruit is the Lord's. The Lord adds to his church those who are saved. And it's not just, I mean, salvation is a big concept. And I looked at the definition. I thought, let me find like a three-word definition for salvation. And my resources, which I thought would be short, gave me like 5 pages. I'm not going to read that. You know, TLDR, too long, didn't read. Salvation comes with many things. You know, it comes with, you know, read this. Oh, it's right there. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Salvation is a big concept. You are saved from your sin and the consequence of your sin. You're saved for God and for an awesome future. But with salvation comes, if you want, redemption. You are redeemed. You've been bought with a price. Somebody paid in your stead so you can be free. Comes with righteousness. You have been declared righteous. You know the word justification, a fancy theological word, justification? Who heard this word before? Justification. Come on, I'm not the only one, right? You know what it means? I probably said this before. It means counted as righteous before God. That's the Greek of it. Counted righteous before God. You know, God looks at Stephen and says, you are righteous. Not because of your actions, but because someone else gave you righteousness. You know, that's part of salvation. Sanctification. Next step, you know, you're saved and then saved and sanctified. God continues to work in you every day. Christine, when you became a Christian, you learned there's so much more of God and from God for your life. And that process of learning every day, of being transformed every day, it's called sanctification. You're declared righteous, but you start to walk every day towards that righteousness in your life. That's called sanctification, you know, and so on and so forth. That's the work of God in the church. You are being worked. That sounds funny. God works in us. God works in you every single day. And that's good news. Because if you're like me, you know there are things that ought to change. And some things change fast. Like this, you know. Sorry. Like this. For example, I used to speak I have foul language, you know. Especially after military service when I came from the army. You kind of speak like a soldier, which, you know, you have in English, I speak like a sailor, I think. Yeah, it reminds me of a pilot, French pilot, who fled France in the Second World War and was on a boat for a couple of months through Spain and whatever. And he learned English from the sailors. And then he got to England and he was housed with two dear old ladies. And he started to practice his English. which he learned from the sailors. And he had a big surprise, and they had a bigger surprise. So, some things change in a blink of an eye. My language, the moment I became a Christian, I never prayed, "Thou shalt not speak any foul words," because I didn't know there were foul words in the first place. But one day I just went, "Well, I don't speak that stuff anymore." And it was like, awesome. And I just went on. Other things take time. Other things take, like, you know, ask Anna how many years she prayed that I become gentle and kind. And it's still a work in progress, but some things take time, you know. And, oh, actually I was in this part. I forgot to click. The second part about the ministry of Christ's church, the amazing ministry in Christ, of Christ in his church is this. We are healed and we are restored. When we come to Christ, we come as broken vessels. He doesn't choose us because we're awesome. We're just this awesome people that God gets in his on his team because he needs us. You know, I'm so good that God is blessed that he has me. No, we're broken and we're sick and we have scars. We have open wounds. We have memories. We have all these things with us and we need healing. And God does that. And not just healing, but restoration too. You know, there was this guy, Mark 1, a leper. Not a leopard, a leper. So he, because I preached about the leopard. That was way back in the day. But no, a leper. You know, how was it to be a leper in those days in Jerusalem or in Israel? You were outcast. People ran away from you. You'd show up in a meeting, the room would just become empty. If you walk on a street, people would cross over just to not meet you. They would not speak to you. Your family would just be away from you. You'd be alone just with other lepers, eating from garbage. Living from one day to another, just hoping to die. And one guy, one leper, sees Jesus and he knows he has a chance. And he says, "Lord, heal me." And we know Jesus, you know, he's the teacher, the rabbi. He could just say a word and everything would change. That man would be restored. But you know what he did? Mark 1:41. It says there four words. Four powerful words. Open up because it's not on the screen. Open up Mark 1:40. 41 to 45, actually. It says, "And he touched him." How many years since someone that was healthy touched that leper? Who knows? Maybe since forever. He was isolated, missing a hug. How would it be to just never have a hug from someone you love because you're sick? Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. That touch is such a power of healing and restoration. When you're not alone anymore, someone cares for you so much that he is able and willing to touch you as a sick person. That's where the power of healing and restoration comes. You know, when he spoke to that woman in Samaria, John 4, you can or you don't have to open it because I'm not going to read that. You know, there's this woman. One, she's a Samaritan, so she's hated by the Jews. She's like a dog for the Jews. And two, she's a, what's the word, dishonest woman, not a very honest woman. She has had, five husbands, and the one she has right now is not hers. John 4:18. And Jesus comes. And not just that he talks to her, but he actually asks for water from her. What's wrong with that picture? A rabbi, a teacher, if he would touch something that was touched by an unclean person, he would become unclean. And no rabbi would ever want to touch something unclean. But Jesus asks her for a sip of water. And that's transformation. That's, you know, it's like Christ coming to me and said, "Adi, I know your life, I know your past. I know every single thing you've done in your past. All the ugly, dirty, black secrets. Dark secrets. But still, come shepherd." When God called me to ministry, I was not like, "Oh, I'm so proud, I'm so good." I was crushed because I said, "How can I do anything for you, Lord, when I know who I am. Like Paul says in 2 Timothy, I'm the worst, the chief, he says, of all sinners. But you know what? That's the power of healing and restoration. Your past does not dictate your future. I've said it in the past here in the church. I'm saying it again. Your past does not dictate your future. Christ, in his healing power, in his restoration power, he tells you what your future looks like. The devil will show you your past to keep you under guilt, and keep you ineffective. Christ says, guilt is gone because of my work on the cross. You are set free from your past, you are restored and healed. And that is the amazing power of Christ in his church. You know, the speaking to the accused woman, that's John 8, the first verse 1 through 12, I think it's in the passage. When the Jews brought this woman caught into adultery, not the guy, to just the woman, for some reason, I have no idea. Maybe he was dead already, maybe they killed him first, I have no idea. They brought a woman, and everybody was accusing her, and she knew she was about to die killed with stones. She knew that. It was just a matter of minutes before she was dead. It was just the word of Christ, because they wanted to test him and see what will he say. So she was waiting for him to speak, and she knew that as he spoke, she would then die. But he spoke, saying, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they all left without saying one word. And she was left alone, and she said, woman, which is not lady, ma'am, where are your accusers? And she looked around and said, they're all gone. And said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Those words, where are your accusers? I don't accuse you. You do go and sin no more, but you're forgiven. You know, that is the amazing power of Christ in the church. And you guys, we together here, we come here, not because we want to show off of how good we are, because we know we need Christ. Because we know we said these words, we've done those things, we know we're not perfect yet. But even though we're not perfect, Christ says, I love you, and I will use you. I will work in you. I will heal you and restore you and make you truly an instrument in my hand. That is the amazing power of Christ in his church. Obviously, this is the key verse, one of the key verses actually. Therefore, if there's anyone in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord, because the old has passed and the new has come. But that's not where it stops. It continues. Nurture. Or when he refreshes our souls. There are days when you just feel that the whole world is pressing you down. With anxiety, worries, lack of a job, or too much work at the work, or kids, too many kids at home, or not enough kids at home, you know, depending. It's hard. And that's where Christ works in us, you know, and gives us these desires after him. Psalms 42, verse 1. As the deer. Can you sing this song? No, don't sing. As the deer panteth for the water brooks, so my soul panteth after thee, O Lord. I didn't even read that. That's the words in the whole old song. You know, that's the desire that Christ puts in our hearts, you know. There's one thing I want to make sure we don't leave with this in our minds. I'm going to clarify it now. We don't follow Christ for the benefits that we have in him. We don't love Christ because of what he's doing or he will do for us. We love him because he is worthy of love. We love him because he's an awesome, gracious, loving God. All these things, we're not just chasing him because he gives us stuff. You know what the problem with that is? The second you suffer, the second you go through like a sort of job-like situation when you lose everything, if you thought that you follow God because you receive from him blessings here, and then you lose them as a test, then you lose your faith. But if you love God, just because he is an awesome God. And then you enjoy, if he so chooses to give some benefits, some blessings, then if you lose them, you lost nothing because you have Christ. I was chatting with a lady this week, Thursday, trying to encourage her because she just learned that a brother-in-law of hers is dying with Lou Gehrig's disease. And one question was, is he a Christian? Because if he is a Christian, the passing of this shell, the losing of this shell means nothing if you have Christ. If you have Christ and lose your body, you still have everything, because this is temporary. That's the problem we have, you know, in the world today. We think that this is everything, but this is not. This is just a temporary phase. We're just like those, sorry for the image, those worms that become butterflies. We think that what we have now, that's everything. We're just chewing our leaves, you know, we think that's all we have, all we will ever have. You know, I should put the, you know, picture of those worms that eat leaves. But that's not it. We have no idea how it's going to look like. Am I going to be 20 when I get to heaven? Am I going to have teeth? I'm old, you know, hair? I don't know. I have no idea. I hope so. You know, everybody hopes so. But you know what? It doesn't matter, because knowing that I will be in heaven with Christ makes it worth it. That's why I can say, like the psalmist says here, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul panted after thee. You know, or like Psalm 63, the second verse, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That I want that to be the cry of my heart, because I love him and he's giving it to me. He's giving me these desires for him. You know, Peter in the first epistle says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You know, that's the work of nurturing of God in us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's Matthew 4:4. You know, those all these words remind us God works in our lives in an awesome way, and he's nurturing us. I was chatting with someone here about a few months ago, saying that the person said, I don't know. I don't have training. I don't know how to do this. I said, don't worry. God will nurture. God will teach. God will equip. God will train. God will give you everything you don't have. Just enjoy him. Spend time with him, and growth will come. Not just nurtured, but also challenged. And it's take it the right way. It's not like I'm challenged, but challenged. Which means what? Somehow an email made it into my notes. Challenged means what? We learn that we can and we ought to be more than we are today. When we think we have arrived, you know, I've learned enough. Okay, I had this Dutch guy in my church back in Bucharest, a businessman from Romania, I mean, from Holland, but he worked in Romania. And he came to our church because we spoke English, and he, you know, we met, we had a coffee together, and said, hey, do you read the Bible? I asked him, I said, oh yeah, I've read it once, and I don't know, I think I read it twice, so I don't read it anymore, because I've read it already twice. Okay, that was when I first met him. So I kept encouraging him to read the Bible, and he stayed where he was. And one day he told me, Hadi, I had an accident. And I was, oh, did you, you know, crash your car? He said, no, I have a baby. That is not an accident. He didn't, anyway. So we can be more. And God is challenging us to be unhappy, unsatisfied, dissatisfied, whatever you want to word use, to what we are today. Because the moment we say we have arrived, the moment we say I know enough, that's when you start falling. That's when you start to lose your grip and your touch with the Lord. To be challenged means say you always need to grow. You have always more to study or to read or to chat or to ask. You know, I'm scared. The more I study, the less I know. It's a paradox. I used to know everything, or think so. And the more I study, the more I realize how much more is out there that I would love to know. And it just takes too much time. It's too many. Anyway, the challenging part is be always dissatisfied with who you are today. Be content with God's provision. Don't get me wrong. Be content with God's provision. Be dissatisfied with who you are. Want always to be more. I think, I may be wrong, but I think John Piper, a pastor from the U.S., called it holy dissatisfaction or something along those lines. When you always want more, not from the others. You're not just go around and say, Steve, you ought to be a better Christian. I mean, you might say that sometimes. I mean, you should say something. But it's about yourself. I want to always grow. I want to be challenged, you know. It doesn't stop there. Oh, okay. That was the verse, you know. How would you feel if someone would come and say, I want to make you an ambassador of the Queen of England? Our Queen, too. She's the Queen of Canada, too. You know? That's an awesome responsibility. You go some places and you represent the highest person in the kingdom. You know, it's an awesome responsibility. But God says what? What's this on the you'll see on the screen behind me? That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we, as in we, me and you, all of us, we are ambassadors for Christ. Did you know that? Okay, I'm going to do this. I've done it back in Romania once. How many full-time missionaries we have in the church here? I'm asking again. How many full-time missionaries we have in the church here? Okay. I should have seen the hands. But yes, we are all full-time missionaries for Christ. We're all disciples. You know, we may choose to be professors or, engineers or drivers or cleaners or whatever, but we are actually full-time missionaries for Christ. Maybe a mom at home with 4 kids or 5 kids or 7 kids or whatever, and you may say, I'm doing nothing here. You are a missionary full-time for Christ as a mother. You know, you may be stuck in a bed in a hospital and you think, what am I doing now? You know, I can do nothing. Even there, you can do something. I had some devotionals in seniors' residences back in Newmarket a few times a month. And I was so encouraged to just watch those guys that were like, you know, the youth was like 80 and the average was like 90, and tell them, God has a plan for your lives. Do not settle saying, I've done enough. There's always someone who doesn't know Christ. And I just encourage them to just go up, you know, take the walkers and go around the hallways and just ask them, do you know Christ? You know, because you should, because you're going to die soon. I mean, with more gentleness, but along those lines. I didn't teach them that, but that was the idea, you know. There are people here that will soon see their Maker. Go and tell them they should see Him as children of God, not enemies. But they actually understood it. I'm just going to move on. Equipping. It's not just salvation. It's not just healing and restoration, which you all need so much. It's not just nurturing when you learn and grow and you just receive that passion for more of Christ. It's not a challenge to say, I want to be more. God wants me more. It's actually the equipping part too. When it says, God says, I want you to be a missionary for me. And you say, Lord, I don't know nothing. And God says, don't worry. I gave the church ministers, like moi. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And God gave the church to us, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? Why? The old King James said, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of ministry. That's the word, that's how I learned it back 20 years ago. This translation says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. My job is to equip you. That's why you come here. This is like the training grounds. This is not the ministry. This is your training ground. When you come, you chat, you talk, you pray, you sing, you listen, and then go out and you apply what you learned. This is your combat training center, because the combat is outside. And also, we are given the weapons of war, not just equipment, not just the people to train you, but also the weapons for the war. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God and the woman of God also may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's why we have people to encourage you and challenge you, like me, hopefully, and the Word of God to be your weapon of war. This is your combat training center. Actually, it's a military term. We have a bunch of those in Romania. And the last one, which we'll not insist, because we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, the sending. You know, somebody said, there was actually a cartoon that says, where it says exit, you know, you see that exit sign by the door over there? It says exit. Somebody said, in the church, we should put there, you are now entering the mission field. And somebody was asking, but what if they don't leave the church anymore? You know, the sending is God saying, I've given you something. I give you salvation, righteousness, sanctification. You're justified. You're holy. You're nourished. You are challenged to do more. You are equipped. But what are you equipped for? You know, to be sent. To go out there and preach Christ. Whether it's through your life or through your words or both. We are to go out there and be salt and light. But like I said, this will be a whole Sunday in 2 weeks. But just read the words right now. As you sent me, Christ prayed these words for us. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Who is them? Them. Who is that? Initially, it was the apostles, but then, through them, all of us. Okay? And the next verse says, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. That's us. It doesn't matter the age, Timothy or Dennis. You know, kind of, sort of, two extremes in this room here. Maybe wrong, maybe not. You're not the extreme. I'm just saying, you know, it's an example. It doesn't matter the age, or if you're a woman or a man, if you're, you know, whiter or darker with a skin, it does not matter. You're a child of God that God sends into the world. And some ministries will look different. We'll talk about this later, but just in a nutshell, because I'm watching the clock and I'm hungry. Ministries will not look the same. Do not think that if you are called like I'm called, you will do what I do. Maybe you will, some of you. But your ministry will look different. Steve's ministry may be with insurance brokers. You know, Jane's maybe with, I don't know, hockey moms? I'm just throwing it out. I have no idea. Dennis is with it's different. Some may preach Christ in Chinese. I'm trying to learn to say Jesus loves you. I keep forgetting it in Mandarin. One day I'll remember it. you're thinking, I see that. Some may preach in Dutch or German or English or Romanian. It does not matter. Some may not even say a word. Chuck might just send a pack of books to a young Christian in Nigeria, and just that pack of books may be just the greatest blessing that person can ever get. I don't know. It's going to look different. But you will be sent. You may say no. You have the choice to say no. But that's not a good choice. You don't want to say no to God. You don't want to miss out on what God has for you. You can say no and settle for less. Why would you? That's my question. It's like, why would you? But Anyway, let's make this a bit more personal, and I think that's the end of it. Where are you today? You know, smart question, smart answers excluded. Where are you today? Because this is a journey, you know, from salvation to glory, from salvation to glorification. When you meet Christ by faith until you meet Christ face to face, it's a journey with Christ and for Christ. Where are you on this journey? Maybe you're just wondering who Christ is, or am I a Christian? If you're asking these questions, you know, God has a plan for our life because He loves you so much. Maybe you need healing or restoration. Maybe your life is a mess. Maybe you came to church with a mask and your heart is broken on the inside. Maybe just you want to cry now. I mean, you actually may go to the car and cry. I've done that. Came to church, smiled, paid my dues, and then drive off crying behind the wheel. I've done that. If you're doing it, don't worry, you're not the first one. God has healing for you. Healing power and restoration power, it's for you. If you think you're not good enough, or you don't know enough, God can nurture, God can challenge, God can equip, and God will send you. That's part of your journey. I have no idea where you are. You know, you will learn that you belong. You do belong to the family of Christ. You will learn that God will grow you. Time will show that you will not be the same today as you were yesterday. God will grow you, and you'll find purpose for your life. It says there, serve. But I like the word purpose more. Because serve can be just an automatic, you know, I'm doing it because Steve asked me to, or because Elaine made me to. No, it's purpose. I found a purpose for my life. My life matters. You know, this is what you find in Christ. That's your journey. You know, if you need salvation, it's readily available. Faith is all you need. If you need healing, Christ is the great physician. If you need to grow, and we all do, He will bring that about. And for purpose, for life, look no more. Just go to Christ, and He will show you His plan for you. So my prayer today is like in Ephesians chapter 1, is that the eyes of our hearts will be open. Actually, chapter 2, 218. So we can see Him and rejoice in Him, rejoice in the amazing work of Christ in His church. We're not here to sign or to, you know, what do you mean, at work when you punch. We're not here to punch the clock. No, we're here because we need to be here. Because Christ has so many amazing things in store for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, once again, for the amazing ministry of Christ, your Son, in the church. That begins with His sacrifice for us, when He died on the cross so that we can be saved. And we receive salvation because of that, Lord. And so much more, because He didn't stay dead. You brought Him back to life, Lord, and He ascended to heaven. He's now with you at your right hand, and He intercedes for us, and He is just continues to work and build His church by healing, by restoring, by nurturing, by equipping and sending. Your Son continues to build His church, and we thank you so much for this. And we thank you that no one is useless in your kingdom, but everyone is important for your kingdom, from the youngest to the oldest. You, Lord, you want to use us all for your glory and bless us all, because that's who you are, an amazing, amazing God. So we thank you this morning that you have reminded us that our church is a community of faith because of Christ and for Christ. And it's a place where your Son, our Lord, still works in amazing ways. And we thank you for this, Lord, with our whole heart. And we pray all these in your Son's precious name. Amen.